2 Kings chapter 21 will be our first passage. And we're going to look at the first 18 verses. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hephzibah, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And we'll stop right there just for a minute. Hezekiah was his dad. Hezekiah was a good king. It says in verse 20 of the previous chapter, and the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and all his might, and how he made a pool and a conduit and brought water to the city, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And Hezekiah slept with his fathers, and Manasseh, his son, reigned in his stead. Now Hezekiah was a good king, and he slept with his fathers. And now we have this young king, Manasseh. He begins to reign, and he's 12 years old. He's not really wet behind the ears, as they say. 12 years old. But he reigned 55 years. So what, 67 when he died? So he reigned a long time. So what he did, and what's recorded here, he did for a number of years. Let's read on. He did that, verse 2, which was evil in the sight of the Lord, after the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. For he built up again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. And he reared up altars for Baal, and made a grove, and did Ahab king of as did Ahab, king of Israel, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, in Jerusalem will I put my name. And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he made his sons pass through the fire, and observed times, and used enchantments, and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke the Lord to anger. And he set a graven image of the grove that he had made in the house, of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I make the feet of Israel move any more out of the land which I gave their fathers, only if they will observe to do according to all that I have commanded them, and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. But they hearken not, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spake by his servants, the prophets, saying, because Manasseh king of Judah hath done these things, abominations, and hath done wickedly above all that the Amorites did, and were before him, and hath made Judah also to sin with his idols. Therefore thus saith the Lord of God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah, that whosoever heareth of it, both his ears shall tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem a line of Samaria, and the plummet of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. And I will forsake the remnant of mine inheritance, and deliver them into the hand of their enemies. And they shall become a prey and a spoil to all their enemies, because they have done that which was evil in my sight, and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came forth out of Egypt, even unto this day. Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, beside his sin wherewith he made Judah to sin in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and all that he did and his sin that he sinned, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And Manasseh slept with his fathers, and was buried in the garden of his own house in the garden of Uzziah, and Amon, his son, reigned in his stead. It's not a very pleasant chapter in this young king's life. He did evil. He did evil. How prone we are to such evils. We're born this way. We act this way. We enjoy this way. I assume that his father, Hezekiah, would have sorely disapproved if he were living. But he wasn't living. There's all manner of corruption. Let's just look at a few of them. Verse 3, idolatry. Well, what does that mean? Well, in this situation, they would put up an idol, you know, stone or wood or whatever. But in our day and age, anything and everything that goes before God. Seek ye his kingdom and righteousness first. Anything that we put before God is an idol. Anything. Verse 3, he did astrological worship, and there's no gods. We know that. They can't move. They can't do this. They have no arms. They have no eyes. They can't move. They can't see. In verse 5, he substituted heathen worship in the place of God in God's very house. Verse 6, he made his sons to pass through the fire. He observed unholy times and magical arts and heathen servitude. Verse 7, graven images were put in the place of the house of Solomon. And this all points to a greater spiritual hardness of heart. You could say this guy was this boy king was, and I'm not going to say he's reprobate because we don't know that, but I'm saying he was just shy by his attitude and his action. He's just shy. Verse 9, there's seduction. He says in verse 9, listen, look at how it's worded. But he hearkened not. Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. That word seduce is to cause to go astray. He on purpose caused the people to go astray. Like that one called Deceiver in John Bunyan's Pilgrim Progress. He knew what he was doing, and he still did it. That's woe be to them that deceive others and cause them also to go the way of Balaam. Now, that does not relieve that person who's gone astray, following somebody that's gone astray. That does not relieve them of their responsibility. Every individual is responsible. But you've got the blind leading the blind, and they're both in a ditch. But the lead blind, the head blind person, he knows what he's doing. That's why I do not have any tolerance, any respect for people who do not preach the gospel. Because they ought to know better. They don't. But they're doing what they're doing either for money, they're hirelings. They're doing what they're doing because they like to do that. They like the attention or pride or money. Verse 16, look at this. Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to the other. Murder, shedding of innocent blood. Oh, how such calamity rivals even the Holocaust that we are familiar with, or mass murdering in the days of the saints in Rome. How can we endure? Just reading this, it's upsetting. It stains upon our very nature and character. All against God. And so we see man's inhumanity towards man. And yet spiritually, this is what we are. This is what we are. Well, I didn't do this. Well, we do sin because of what we are. God's going to condemn us because of we do things, but we do what we do because what we are by nature and birth and practice. And if God would withhold his grace, even amongst believers, if he would just stop, we'd go right. And I've done this, and I haven't done this in a long time. You know, take my Bible or a hymnal And I got it held up here, and I moved my hand. What's gravity? That's a law of gravity, law of nature, and that's just like us. We have such a tendency. But let's look at, he says, are they not these not written in the books of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? Well, let's look at 2 Chronicles. Let's look at this account. And I like it how, or I say I like it, it's interesting how it's worded in verse 17. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and all that he did and his sin, that he sinned, are they not written in the book of Chronicles, king of Judah? Well, let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 33. Here we go again, verses 1 through 11. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. But did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. He built again the high places which his father had broken down. Verse 4, he built altars. Verse 5, he built altars for all the hosts of heaven. Verse 7, he set a carved image, an idol, which he made in the house of God, of which God said to David and to Solomon, this is my house. Verse 9, Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. Same story. Some phrases are worded different. Here we go again. We can reread such horrific, unmentionable transgressions and abominations before men and Jehovah God. Do we see ourselves here? Do we acknowledge if God were to leave me alone, I'd be in these two chapters? Here we stand, guilty, condemned, as charged. We would say we have no king but Caesar. Away with the Christ. I do not need him. I do not want him. We would say, I'll build me a tower that goes up into heaven, and I'll be his God. That's in every boy, woman, girl, man, child. That's in every heart outside of grace. If we stopped Manasseh's story at the end of verse 11, if we stopped there at verse 11, we would say it's over. We would say, yeah, he is reprobate. There's no hope. But I couldn't believe this. I'm like, is this the same guy we're talking about? Well, it is. We have no king but Caesar. If we stop the story here, we would surely pronounce Manasseh. He's hanged. He's criminal. Guilty from birth. Guilty by practice. Guilty in truth. He's without hope, without God, without the covenant promises, heading straight for hell. That's what we would say. But I believe Romans says something a little different. It says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. But God, there's the but that we want to hear. But God, who is rich in mercy and his grace and love wherewith he loved us. Well, let's look at the second part of Manasseh's story. Manasseh, a glorious story of the sovereign, distinguishing, and chastening hand of our most merciful God to his own. Let's look at verse 11 and go forward. This one of the old, I can't remember, it was somebody in one of the pastor's study years ago, an old, it may have been Gil, I don't know who it was. But a parishioner came in to his office and said, did you hear the Lord saved old so-and-so? He said, I can't believe it. He saved old so-and-so. And the pastor looked, he said, I despair of no soul since the Lord saved me. Do we feel that way? Well, look at this rascal. Look at this Jacob. He was trickster, was he not? A mama's boy? Wherefore, verse 11 in 2 Chronicles 33, wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. And when he, Manasseh, was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him. And he was entreated of God and heard. God heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Let's just stop there. As God in his sweet providence shows us here, he intends to bring all his sheep back home. And in doing so, he once again demonstrates, our Lord, that he is on the throne and will bring his people to repentance and faith. Without repentance, repentance and faith, they go together. Faith and belief go together. Trust and repentance, all these things are the grace of God. They are God bestowed. Look at verse 11 and the first part of verse 12. God will take away the golden crown of ease from this Manasseh and worldly lust and give us the chains of correction and humiliation which draws us to Christ. Manasseh brought him among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried, which is chains, and carried him to Babylon. Would you rather have a golden crown of ease and no trouble, no problems, no concerns? Or would you rather be humbled by fetters, humbled by chains? God will do what he will do, what pleases him, and he will have his people. And I mean, just remember what the first, second Kings chapter 20, what was going on there and how horrible he was. All the things he did. But God has a people and he will bring them to Christ. When he was afflicted, it says, when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. Turn to Job chapter 5. This story is borne out in so many places in the scripture. Job chapter 5. Just two places I want us to look. David said, it was good for me that I had been afflicted. And this is what Job is saying, and this is what Hosea will say. We'll look at that passage. Job chapter 5 and verse 17. Behold, happy is the man, or the woman, or the boy, or girl, whom God corrects. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. Yes? And I'm not going to tell you the story, but if you want to ask me afterwards, a faithful gospel preacher whom I know and you love, told me a story about what he would have the Lord do if he'd be pleased to his children. And I'd never heard it, and I was actually shocked. I was shocked that he said this, but he meant it. Look, turn with me to Hosea chapter 2. Hosea chapter 2. Hosea chapter 2 in verse 15. This is very interesting. It says, verse 14, therefore, behold, I will allure her, the church, his people, and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably to her. And I will give her her vineyards from thence and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. I'm going to bring her through the valley of Achor for a door of hope. Now, I looked up that word Achor, and that means trouble. The Hebrew word means trouble. In trouble, we often see clearer than ever before God's mercy, God's sovereignty, God's graciousness, and his long-suffering to usward. If you're not thirsty, you don't want water. You don't need to drink. You don't need to go to the fountain of living waters. It is just so. But I thought this was really interesting. Not only that, but in verse 14, he says, I'm going to bring her into the wilderness. And there I'm going to speak comfortably to her. And I'm going to bring her the vineyards. I'm going to give her vineyards. Where? In this valley of trouble. In trouble, hope. A door of hope. Well, back to our text in 2 Chronicles 33 in verses 12 and 13. He says, and he was in affliction and besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him and was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was his God. What is the best, what is this but the obvious display of reigning grace made known to one of his dear elect? What we have, turn to Jeremiah 31. This is what we have going on here. He prayed unto him and was entreated of him. It's repentance is what we have here. Jeremiah 31, verses 18 and 19. I, says God, have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself. Thou hast chastened me, and I was chastened as a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke. Turn thou me, says the chastened one, the believer. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God. Surely after that I was turned, I repented. So it's repentance is the grace of God. It's nothing that we do. Surely after I was turned by the God of all grace, I repented, and after that I was instructed. I smote upon my thigh and was ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. Personal responsibility. I killed Christ. I spat on him. I would have gladly rammed the thorn, a crown of thorns upon his head. Oh my word. Yes, he gives his children the grace of repentance. And they will turn unto Christ the Redeemer and him only for forgiveness of sins. No one else. No one else. And I like how it's worded in our text. Look at this word, entreated. I prayed unto him and he was entreated. That word is interceded. He was interceded on the behalf of himself. He didn't intercede for himself. Or let me rephrase it. Manasseh was interceded on behalf of by God the Son. And who is it that daily intercedes for the sheep? His name is Emmanuel. He was entreated. He was interceded. And also, I love how this is worded, brought in verse 13, and brought him again. He brought Manasseh again. If God through Christ brings you back to God, then you are brought and bought and kept by the power of God. Has to be. Absolutely. And also, again, in verse 13, of the latter part of verse 13, then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Yes, you and I will know that God is our God. That God has been appeased, he's been satisfied, he's been honored, and we do not add one thing to any of this work of salvation, justification, sanctification, glorification. It's all of grace, Alpha and Omega, stem to stern. Now verse 14 through 16, we're free from the law. And now after this, he built a wall without the city of David. I suppose maybe he tore it down. It needed mending on the west side of Gihon and the valley and even the entering in of the fish gate encompassed about and raised it up very great height and put captains of war in all the fenced cities of Judah. And he took away the strange gods and the idols out of the house of the Lord and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem and cast them out of the city. And he repaired the altar of the Lord and sacrificed thereon peace offerings, thank offerings, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. There's repentance. Because repentance is an action. It's action. It's like, this way was wrong. This is the right way. I'm walking in it. But there's works after salvation. These things that he's doing. Do you see, it's just now I'm just sit there and let everybody else do something. There is works after salvation. It's what James talks about. But they're all wrought in us by the gracious Spirit. Now we do all that we do. Building walls. Mending fences. Apologizing for something that the Lord brought to our mind. These things are actions. We do it because the love of Christ constrains us. Not because you got a checker and say, okay, I want like a grocery list. We worship Him, Christ. We honor Christ. We live for Christ. We give for His cause. We sacrifice for His glory, and we will count it as a privilege to suffer for His namesake. You don't have to turn there, but in 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 24, we will do nothing for Christ if it costs us nothing. You remember He was at the threshing floor of Araunah? And Araunah's want to give Him everything here. Sacrifice, Lord, I'll give You everything. He's like, no, I'm not going to do it because it's not costing me anything. I'm freeloading. That, we do that because we love Christ. He's done so much for us, and we are debtors to His free grace. Let us love much. We don't do anything for Christ that costs us nothing. In closing, look at verse 18 and 19. I don't know why this is different. I don't claim to know. I'm just glad it's in here because I'm a sinner myself. Now, the rest of the acts of Manasseh and his prayer unto his God and the words of the seers that spake to him in the name of the Lord of God Israel, behold, they are written in the book of Kings of Israel. Verse 19, his prayer also and how God was entreated of him and all his sin and all of his trespass. And the places where he built high places and set up groves and graven images before he was humbled, behold, are they written among the sayings of the seers. And so Manasseh slept with his fathers, and they buried him in his own house. And Anon, his son, reigned in his stead. I'm glad the story didn't stop at its Kings. Or I'm glad the story didn't stop at verse 1 through 10. So I believe this Manasseh and we will say or acknowledge with all the redeemed, Isaiah 55:12. This is what I believe we will do as Manasseh did. Isaiah 55:12. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you in singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. We are going to follow suit with all the redeemed and going to follow suit with all the creation. And we're going to joy and join in glorious song. I like the outdoors. I like to hug trees. I like streams. I like all these different things. Tommy Robbins told me when we were on vacation with him down years ago, he said, there's nobody that can appreciate the creation like a believer. And he's so right. We see the glory, we see the hand of God, the redemptive, substitutionary hand of God in everything we see. And secondly, in Jeremiah chapter 24, in closing, Jeremiah 24 and verse 5. This is what we sing. This is what we say. This is what we know. Jeremiah 24 and verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans. For their good. We acknowledge it. We don't know what's going on. We don't know what's going to happen in this country tomorrow. It may be too far gone. We don't know these things. But we know this. We're going to sing. And it's for our good. It is for our good. If I can read this, I will do so. And when I think that God, his son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart? Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim My God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Indeed, we can sing. And he gives us songs in the night. He does indeed. Nathan, would you close us, please?